1 Timothy chapter 2. In a moment, the reading will be verses 1 through 8, and the sermon will be mostly in verses 6 through 8. The last time we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 2 together was a little more than a month ago. At that time, we delighted ourselves in reading that our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. We then have spent the past month jumping ahead to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we have reviewed what kind of men the church can choose as deacons. Now we're going back to where we were, taking up again in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we left off. The man Christ Jesus is the one mediator between God, who is holy and righteous, and man, who is sinful. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, who came from heaven to earth to be the mediator, so that whoever among sinners believes in him would be saved from the wrath of God, and God would be glorified for his mercy and his justice at the same time. To do the work of mediator, our Lord Jesus gave. We did not pay him for his work to hire him as mediator. He gave it. And what he gave was a ransom for us. He paid the price to set us captives free from the power of sin. He paid the penalty that was due for our sin. He is not himself a sinner, so he was not paying the ransom for himself, but for us. And he paid not in coin, not in currency, but in his own blood. He gave himself the ransom. When he gave himself a ransom, it was not for Israel only, as one might expect, and as many Jews of that time indeed expected. Instead, he gave himself a ransom for many, for the whole church of God, for our sins, for us, for all sorts of people, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He gave himself a ransom for all. You remember how we read and how I spoke of that and how we delighted ourselves in that a while back. The truth that there is a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who has given himself a ransom for all, is now testified and is to be testified to all men according to the preaching, apostleship, and teaching of our Lord's apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The truth that there is a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who has given himself a ransom for all, is now testified and is to be testified to all men, according to the preaching, apostleship, and teaching of our Lord's apostle Paul. For many centuries, for millennia, It was not the proper time for Christ as ransom for all to be testified to all men. It was not the due time. It always has been God's pleasure, which he purposed in himself, for his own Son to come to earth as a man and give himself a ransom for all. But for thousands of years, that was not known by men. It was a mystery, hidden from all men, and revealed only little by little, progressively over the centuries. During those centuries, it was the due time for Christ as a ransom to be shown in types and shadows, and to be prophesied in poetic, figurative language, and promised in terms of blessings on Abraham. When God chose Abraham and made a covenant with him, Christ as ransom for all was expressed in promises made to Abraham. For example, Genesis 22:18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." When later God chose Moses to deliver Israel out of slavery in Egypt and made covenant with Israel through Moses, Christ as a ransom for all was expressed in many ways. I'll give you just one example. When the people sinned and God sent death upon the camp of Israel because of their sin, God commanded Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole so that when it was lifted up, all who looked at it would be healed and saved from death. This, the Lord Jesus told us, was a type of himself, or a shadow cast by him. He himself was lifted up on a cross, giving himself a ransom for all men from all over the world looking to him in faith might be saved. This is the context in which John 3:16 comes. John 3, starting in verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You see that in the time of Moses, Christ as ransom for all men was not testified to, but was shown ahead of time in type and shadow. Later, when Israel had sinned so severely and for so long that God was destroying Jerusalem and the temple and sending the people off into exile in Babylon, God spoke many sayings through the prophet Isaiah and others, telling in poetic terms of Christ as a ransom for all men. There are several places in Isaiah, which is part of why we turn there so often. But for example, Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." You see that it wasn't then the due time for Christ as ransom for all to be testified to all men, but it was the time for it to be prophesied in poetic language. During all those generations, it was the time for Christ as ransom to be revealed progressively through types and shadows, through promises and prophecies, but it was not the proper time or due time for him to be testified to all men. So for many centuries, it was not the proper time for Christ as ransom to be testified to all men. But now, it is the due time for Christ as ransom for all to be testified to all men. Because in due time, Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. He died for our sins on the cross. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, all of which had been progressively revealed in all those types and shadows, all those promises and prophecies. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now that what was God's purpose from all eternity has been accomplished, and what was a mystery hidden for all those ages has been revealed, it is the due time for Christ as ransom to be testified to all men. The Lord Jesus said as much himself when he had risen from the dead. I'll read several verses from Luke 24. Luke 24, verses 44 to 48. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." So for many centuries, it was not the proper time, not the due time, for Christ as ransom to be testified to all men, but now it is the due time for Christ as ransom for all to be testified to all men. For that testifying of Christ as ransom for all, the Apostle Paul was appointed. You see this in what we read in verse 7. "For which I was appointed." And then he says the three things that he was appointed to be. Now these three things are not exhaustive or necessarily the three and the only three, because other places the Apostle Paul says something similar and doesn't say all three of these things. In another place, he says he is a minister to the Gentiles. There's other terms that this can be put in, but here are the three that are put before us in this scripture. He was appointed by Jesus Christ a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, specifically a teacher of the Gentiles. He was appointed by Jesus Christ a preacher, that is, an official proclaimer of what the king would have the people to know. You can picture that from times before the kind of modern electronic communications we have now, when a king had something he would have all the subjects of his kingdom to know, then he would have official proclaimers to go out and proclaim his word to all his people. A preacher, an official proclaimer of what the king would have people to know. It was God's pleasure that the nations of the world did not generally know about Christ as a ransom for all, until he actually had come and paid the ransom. But now, since the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the ransom in his own blood, it is God's pleasure that the nations of the world know. And he is not pleased to make it known by any other means than that the word of God be made known by men telling it. Telling it in person, by proclaiming it in spoken form, as I'm doing now, or proclaiming it remotely by sending it in written form. Even the Apostle Paul in his time wrote letters and sent them all around because he couldn't be more than one place at once. God is pleased to send preachers. The Lord Jesus Christ sends preachers. He sends his word written and he sends his word spoken. And that's how he is pleased to proclaim it, and not in other ways. That's how he proclaims it, by sending preachers. Paul was appointed by Jesus Christ a preacher, preaching that Jesus Christ has given himself a ransom. Jesus appointed Paul also an apostle, that is, an official representative, sent to speak on the king's behalf in far-off places. Again, in the time of modern electronic communication, messages can travel instantly all around the world, but in all the rest of history, they could not. The sending of messages was just as slow as personal travel, and so it could take months to reach a remote country. And so then, ambassadors were sent, apostles were sent, and they were representatives, but they were official representatives. And they had authority to speak on behalf of the head of state who sent them. You understand that in the case of times when travel and communication took so long, it would be very unwieldy for an ambassador to have no authority to speak as from the king. The king would tell him his mind, tell him his will as to several important things, and then the ambassador had the official power to speak for the king, knowing his mind on certain subjects. And so an apostle is an official representative, knowing the mind of Jesus Christ on the things required, so that he can speak for Jesus Christ. Now, an apostle must have been chosen by Jesus Christ in person and must have seen him risen from the dead so as to be able to serve as an eyewitness of his resurrection. You know, we've heard of the resurrection of Jesus Christ so many times that we're used to the idea. We love it and we believe in it, but we almost don't think of it as strange anymore. But think of those who were hearing this for the first time. Someone has died as a ransom. But having been buried, he then rose from the dead. Well, nobody should believe that unless it was being told by eyewitnesses. And so the apostles were eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Now, notice Paul is, in effect, giving an oath as to himself being an apostle. He doesn't simply state it like he does with preacher and teacher, although he might be referring to all three, but he seems to be referring especially to himself being an apostle, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. I am speaking the truth in Christ, not lying. During Paul's life, there was serious opposition to Paul's apostleship, which didn't end when he died either. The opposition people raised to Paul being an apostle was plausible. It got some traction because of how Paul was made an apostle in a unique way, different from how the others were chosen. But it is thoroughly established in the Bible, leaving no room for doubt in our minds that Paul was a true apostle of Jesus Christ, even though, as he said, abnormally born. Now that is worth some study. The dispute about whether Paul was an apostle and the many proofs that he truly was. But that's more appropriate to a study of Galatians, where that's large part of the subject matter, than to this study of 1 Timothy, where it's just mentioned. So I'm not going to say any more about that just now than to affirm the truth of what he himself here is affirming in the name of Christ, that Paul was appointed an apostle. So then as we read what Paul explained regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, we consider it authoritative, because he is authorized to speak for Jesus Christ and authorized by Jesus Christ himself. And then as we read Paul's instructions for the church, that's a lot of what we're doing in the reading in 1 Timothy and comparing it with 2 Timothy and Titus. A lot of what we're doing is reading Paul's instructions for the church, for how we are to live. So when we do that, we are to consider them to be instructions from our Lord Jesus himself, given through Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He writes to us as one appointed a preacher and an apostle, an authorized official spokesman for the king. He is also appointed a teacher of the Gentiles. You see that at the end at almost the end of verse 7. There was a meeting in Jerusalem, which is recorded in Galatians 2. A little bit of it was, where the apostles recognized that the Lord Jesus had sent the other apostles primarily to the Jews, and had sent Paul primarily to the Gentiles. Now, you remember who it was who first was sent to preach to a household of Gentiles. It was Peter who was. But interestingly, even that, you can tell, was largely for the benefit of the Jews, so that they would know that the Gentiles were being brought in without being circumcised. And it's not that Paul did not preach to the Jews and did not preach to the Jews first. He preached to the Jews first. Those were the first people he preached to when he was converted. And then when he went preaching from city to city all over that part of Asia and Europe where he was, he would go first to the synagogue or to wherever he could find Jews together and preach to them first. Typically, some of them would believe and most of them would not. And then it was more the Gentiles who would believe in larger numbers. So, although Peter and the other apostles preached both to Gentiles and to Jews, their ministry was primarily to the Jews. And although Paul preached both to Jew and Gentile, his ministry was primarily to the Gentiles. The apostles were agreed on that. As a teacher of the Gentiles, Paul taught such things that the Jews really didn't need to be taught then. For example, that idols are no gods at all, and that men must turn from them to serve the living God through Jesus Christ, the man that God has appointed. He taught us how to understand the mystery of Christ that was concealed in the Old Testament scriptures. You know, that conversation just alluded to in Luke 24. We are told the subject that Jesus taught, but then we don't get to hear what he said. Well, then how is it that we're going to know in what ways the Old Testament contained all these things about Jesus Christ when he was to come? Well, we get to hear the apostles explain it. You can see it in their sermons in Acts, and you can read it in their letters. In Paul's letters, there are many of these references. Paul, as appointed to be a teacher of the Gentiles, taught us how to understand this. For example, he taught us what Genesis 22:18 meant by your seed. I mentioned that earlier, how the promises God made to Abraham were promises regarding Christ as a ransom, and yet it wasn't a testifying to him. He hadn't even come yet. But then in the ministry of Paul as a teacher of the Gentiles, he teaches in Galatians, when God promised regarding Abraham's seed, it was not primarily in reference to many descendants, but to one descendant of Abraham, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, who would bless all nations specifically by giving himself a ransom for all. Paul taught us that since Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all, we who are in Christ through faith are neither Jew nor Gentile, but one new man in Christ. Paul, as an appointed teacher of the Gentiles, taught us to understand the different kinds of laws in the Old Testament scriptures so as to know how to apply them to ourselves. For example, he taught us that honor thy father and thy mother is moral law, applying to all men of all times. He taught us that things like observe the Passover is ceremonial law, applying only to Israel during the Old Covenant, and now abrogated, canceled, when Jesus Christ died on the cross. The Apostle Paul, as teacher of the Gentiles, taught us things about how to behave in the church which might have been obvious to the Jews of Paul's time, so that it need not be mentioned in doctrine specifically for Jews or to Jews, but things that are not necessarily so obvious to the rest of us, to the Gentiles of his time, and to us who have grown up so much later and so far away. The Apostle Paul, as the teacher of the Gentiles, taught us how to organize the church with the simple two-officer system of elders and deacons, which we've been considering lately. The Apostle Paul taught us how we should behave in our different roles in society. Men and women, husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and servants, governors and citizens, kings and subjects. He taught us those things according to the mind of Christ who had taught him. For many centuries, it was not the proper time for Christ as a ransom for all to be testified to all men. Now, it is the due time for Christ as ransom for all to be testified to all men. For that testifying, the Apostle Paul was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So then, let us hear with joy the good news from Paul of Christ Jesus as mediator by giving himself a ransom for all men. It can be that you haven't ever considered that, and you can take no joy in it. You can't rejoice in it because you haven't really given that any attention. If so, give your attention to the doctrine of Paul as he teaches in many ways about Jesus Christ as mediator between God and men. It could be that you're on the other end of the spectrum and you've heard that kind of thing hundreds or thousands of times. Some of you were, in effect, born in the church nursery and you have heard all these things since you were a child. And some of it has maybe lost meaning to you because you now just let the words go by unheeded. If so, in either case, hear this news from Paul with joy. Consider, it used to be that no one around here had ever heard about this. This part of the world used to be populated by, rather sparsely, but by quite a number of people who had never heard anything like this. Consider also that much more recently, pioneers who came and settled this part of the world where we live, they, for the most part, did not have churches and did not have preaching very much. And many of them came out here from irreligious backgrounds and knew little, if any, of this. But then God sent preachers. I remember Z.N. Morrell, one of the first or the first pioneering Baptist preacher in Pioneer, Texas. And of course, there were others. And they came preaching, and people who were pioneering out here, working their cotton and tobacco fields, who had never heard of Jesus Christ having given himself a ransom for all, they heard. And the churches were gathered, and the church buildings were built, and generation after generation then got to hear these things. And here we are receiving the benefits of all of that. But you know, it is a great privilege to be among those who have heard what Paul had to say about Jesus Christ as a ransom for all. So even either for the first time or in a reminder, rejoice in what we are hearing here and that we get to hear it. Now, let us also then look to Paul and the other apostles of Jesus Christ for all matters regarding interpretation of the Bible. It's very common where we live and all around us for you to be able to receive in many different ways, receive in person at meetings, or to receive in print, or to receive audio over the radio or internet, or in all these different ways. Very common for you to be able to hear much teaching about how the prophecies in the Bible should be interpreted. I remember being with a person years ago who had much yellow highlighting in his Bible. And what he liked to do was open it and turn from one yellow highlighted place to another, showing all the things that he wanted to read from the prophecies, and then coming to conclusions that seemed wildly out of step with the kind of things that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles would say when they read the scriptures of the Old Testament. It's very appealing to people to hear people read the Old Testament and say, and now that's how, that's why in so-and-so today there's this, and the few years there'll be this because it says this in Isaiah or Ezekiel. Well, however some teacher you've heard or will hear might be correct and faithful, you know, good. Much of what you hear and encounter is not faithful. When you compare the conclusions they reach from the prophecies in the Bible, you see that it's not the same conclusions reached by the apostles, especially the Apostle Paul. So let it be that we look to Paul and the other apostles of our Lord Jesus for all matters of interpretation of the Bible. It's not just prophecy, but also law. For example, what I mentioned a moment ago, very common for people to say things like the Ten Commandments were only for Israel. Now we're not under the law. We don't want to use the Ten Commandments. We just want to know that we love God and love other people. But then when you read Paul, you hear him quote from the Ten Commandments and allude to the Ten Commandments and organize some of his doctrine on the basis of the Ten Commandments. And so let it be that we are getting our interpretation of the Bible from Paul. Who is it that Jesus Christ appointed a teacher of the Gentiles, Paul. And much of his writing is extant and right here in convenient Bibles for us to read in our own language and on the computer and all of this. So then, let us get all of our understanding of how to interpret the Bible from what the Lord has given us. You know that there's no way to be somebody who can interpret the Bible correctly without the work of the apostles. Is it true that in the time the Lord Jesus came, the Jews generally, who read the Bible all the time, read it in the synagogue every Sabbath, had lots and lots of Bible reading, lots of Bible teachers, is it true that they interpreted the Bible correctly without the work of Christ's apostles? No, they had it interpreted terribly wrong, and only just a few shining examples of individuals understood the Bible rightly. The Jews needed very badly the work of those apostles to the circumcision that the Lord Jesus Christ had appointed. Then on the other hand, is it true that the Gentiles had religion all figured out just right without the work of Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles and teacher of the Gentiles? Is it true that once the Gentiles were converted, then in the churches that were composed mainly of Gentiles, they basically did everything just as God would want them to, with no instruction? No, of course not. Those ideas are ridiculous. The situation is that their religion was terrible. The pagan religion was a religion of worshiping many gods through idols. And then even when the Gentiles were converted, they had many wrong ideas about how the church should behave. You see, you can't get out of the need for the apostles to be able to understand the Bible by being Jewish in orientation or Gentile in orientation. Sinful man must have the Christ-appointed apostles. That's not a good way to say that. The apostles that our Lord Jesus Christ appointed for us in order to be able to understand the Bible rightly. So let us look to Paul and the other apostles for all matters regarding interpretation of the Bible. Then let us hear all of Paul's instructions to the church as being from our Lord Jesus Christ himself. All the instructions from being from the Lord Jesus. I know that as the disciples of Jesus Christ, it's in our heart to be obedient to him. And theoretically, if he came and stood here this morning or sat here this morning with all of us standing, I think some of the things the Bible says they may have done it that way. Anyway, if he stood here or sat here and taught us, we would want to sit at his feet and listen. And we would then want to obey whatever he said. Well, of course, you know, it's really not materially different when we read it on the page as having been written by Paul, because the Lord Jesus Christ appointed him an apostle, an authorized spokesman who knew his mind and spoke the same doctrine that he wanted him to spoke the doctrine he wanted him to speak. He was appointed our teacher. So then, all of Paul's instructions to us, his church, should be treated as instructions from our Lord Jesus Christ himself. This very letter, 1 Timothy, contains some instructions that we find very countercultural. They were countercultural in the time they were written, and they are at least as much so today. So, be ready to submit yourself to what you read here in 1 Timothy and Paul's other letters, as well, of course, as the letters from other apostles. For example, you have been instructed from Paul's letters as to how the church is to choose men to be deacons. Well, if you have not already, be sure you take those instructions as from our Lord Jesus Christ himself, as nothing to be subjugated to other concerns, but instead to be elevated to a primary concern as being the instructions by the Lord Jesus himself. There will be other things that we come to in 1 Timothy as well as in Paul's other letters where we who grew up Gentiles really have wrong ideas of how Christians should behave themselves in family life, in the workplace, in the assembly of the church. Be ready to submit to your Lord Jesus by heeding the words written by Paul. Then let every one of us do his or her part in the church's continuing work of testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ as the ransom for all men. The church is to keep this up until the Lord Jesus comes back, and every person is to do his part. Yet none of us is to do the part of an apostle, none of us being an apostle, and no one having the right to appoint himself as an apostle. As a matter of fact, no group of people having the right to appoint anybody an apostle. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that, which he did and isn't doing anymore. And so let no one think he is to do the part of an apostle. Instead, let everyone do the part that is assigned us by our Lord Jesus Christ through what his apostles taught us. And you can read it here in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. You'll find that you are addressed in these letters, not by name, of course, but by role. You know, it will say older women, and it will say younger women, it'll say older men, it'll say younger men. And in other places it'll say children, and some places it'll say masters and servants, and you can find yourself addressed, and it will tell you what to do. And in some places in the letters, in these pastoral epistles of Paul, and in 1 and 2 Peter and elsewhere, it'll tell you, and the Lord Jesus has told you in some of his sermons, how you're doing your part is connected to the universal, worldwide testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ being the ransom for all. It's not that the Bible tells you every one of you needs to go far away to some other country and find a remote place where this has not been testified and you testify there. The Bible doesn't tell every individual to do that. The Bible, however, does tell you what to do in your life that you may be doing your part. And the Bible then communicates how us doing our own part connects to that testifying all over the world. And let us rest then in the confidence that if we are not doing some of the things that Christians around us are doing, and if we find that we're not doing what some people insist that we should be doing, but if we are doing what Paul has taught us to do, I'm saying rest in the confidence then that we are obeying our Lord Jesus Christ as his disciples. And we are living as is pleasing to him. I mention this because it's come up so much in my own life, and I know it comes up in yours because I've heard you say so many times. These people who seem to be devout Christians are doing all of these things that I'm not doing. And sometimes they hint or come right out and say that I should be doing them or else I'm not serving Christ well. Well, it may be that there is something in what they say that really is from the apostles' doctrine. But much of the time, of course, it's not. What they're doing is the invention of man. And what we are doing, God helping us, is what we're taught by the one appointed to be the teacher of the Gentiles. Amen, and let's take this to the